Well, good morning. Here we are, January 14th, the beginning of the deep freeze, I guess. We'll see what happens, but not good to be out in a snow squall, so if you're planning on coming to church or going anywhere today, beware of the snow squalls and all that stuff. We came home Friday evening, and We came up 30 up over the mountain, and you couldn't see 10 feet in front of you. We were in the clouds, fog, snowing like crazy, and it was a bit different. Then of course you come on people who are got their four ways on and they're going 5 miles an hour. It's like, you know, I know it's bad, but you can see, and you know, you're gonna get stuck sitting there. So, but anyhow, we got home. It all worked out, and the car worked well. Got through the snow, so we'll see what happens with the next few weeks. So, stay safe, stay warm, and stay in touch with God. Amen. So, this morning we are community in the kingdom of God. We receive this starts off by basically talking about the community of believers, or even, and first of all, go to a community of people that you live in, and the community around you, friends and so on. Everyone's got an opinion, and everyone's got advice, and it seems like, well, who do you listen to? You know, what advice do you take? Well, basically, it is what are the experiences of the person who's giving the advice? You know, some people can give you advice and they haven't got a clue what's going on, and so we listen carefully to someone then who has similar experiences and kind of what they've gone through. Now, that doesn't mean they have a tried and proven method to deal with something. It just means they had a similar experience and they did it a particular way. And I know people who, led groups and, tried to lead people, and they were very sincere in what they were doing and how they were approaching their subject or their topic, but they were sincerely wrong. And they were causing more problems with people who were listening than to those who'd been there, because they had set things up from a perspective of, this is how I did it, so therefore you have to do it this way. And, it just didn't work for the people who were listening. So the challenge is for us to understand where we're at and what is working and what are the options we have as an individual, our physical, mental, spiritual makeup, and how then can we approach these difficulties. Well, the teachings and examples of Jesus reveal a deep concern for people. We know that Christ came to die for our sins, so what greater person to advise us on sin and to advise us on how to get rid of or remove that sin from our life than the one who came and died for us. In this lesson, we examine the teachings of Jesus concerning life in his community. And for us, it's life in the community of Jesus is the church, the body of Christ. In the Old Testament, saints, they look forward to the redemption when the Messiah would come and how that the Messiah would come and redeem Israel. And the New Testament, we look back at the cross and embrace the redemptive work that Jesus has accomplished. And of course, we also look forward to when Jesus will return. Jesus addressed the treatment and acceptance of others, as well as the proper attitude toward them and ourselves when sin arises. So it's easy to deal with people when there's no problems, but whenever sin, people within the church are breaking the commandments of God, not just the some ideas that some churches had, like this was 50 years ago, 45, 50 years ago, there was, there were churches that didn't believe in televisions. You know, you weren't allowed to have a TV in your home. And anybody who had a TV in their home, they were sinning. Well, sad to say, we're in the community that we were in at that time, which was nowhere in Pennsylvania, sad to say, the preacher had a he had a TV in his closet, only to watch the news. So it really wasn't a sin, but it was something that community had to deal with, and so they wanted to, you know, they were at that time were against any type of modernization or whatever. So their thing was, preaching against television. So, but community churches still preach against topics and things that are to their location, to their mindset, to their ethnicity, to their geographic location. I mean, you know, some of the, I remember whenever we were in northern Maine, anyone who was below the southern Maine border, they were all going to hell, you know. No one was going to get to heaven because those were just sinful people down in the southern states. So the southern states, south of Maine, okay. So it was just one of those things. So this morning, the lesson then in Matthew chapter 18 says, this is the greatness in the kingdom. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So it's a legitimate question. You know, Jesus is, he's got his band of disciples, and they are all learning and growing. But in one sense, this is not the occasion where they want to know, well, can I sit on your right hand and your left? But this was an occasion which they asked Jesus, who is greatest? You know, what would be the characteristics that make up the greatest person in the kingdom of God? So we would, you know, if you put that question to us and you thought about it for a moment, well, who would be the greatest person in the kingdom of God? Would it be some evangelist, a great evangelist? Would it be, you know, D.L. Moody? Would it be, his name just left me. would it be the great Billy Graham? Would it be, you know, who would be that great person in the kingdom of God? Well, Jesus says, and Jesus called a little child unto them and set him in the midst of them. So here we are Jesus, he always has a way of taking the ordinary surroundings and teaching us spiritual issues and spiritual concerns. And so when they were thinking of greatness, perhaps they were thinking of John the Baptist, or maybe they were thinking of Isaiah or Jeremiah or Moses, you know, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And, you know, perhaps their minds are going in that direction. And Jesus says, well, bring the little child over here. And he said, verily I say unto thee, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter in the kingdom of heaven. So when we're looking at this, the simplicity of faith of a child, that's basically what Jesus is looking at here and presenting to the people. It isn't in the greatness of, you know, of the learned. He's saying that it's in the simplicity of belief, of trust, and arriving at that place where you will trust his word and trust him. So you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. So if you humble yourselves, and one of the characteristics would be that a child is not that important. You know, and especially in this society, children did not have a lot of value. And so Jesus is saying, if you will humble yourself to become like a child, well, that's like, wait a minute, you know. I've worked all my life to achieve what I am now. Why would I want to go backwards and be a child? So he says, unless you change, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That's verse 3. Unless you change, unless you be converted. So unless you change, unless you be converted. Now, conversion is an attitudinal change, a change of the heart, and it is a change in our direction of life. So we are going in a particular direction. Our old nature, sinful nature, is there, and then God is saying to us, you've got to change. And God is the only one who can bring about that change. He's not telling us, you go out and change your life and then come back and see me. Nope. He is saying, unless you change, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The grammar indicates the disciples' concern for prominence was not yet a problem. So they weren't thinking of themselves as, can you line us up in the most important order here? You know, tallest to shortest. Who's the most important to the least important? Well, receive means to embrace with hospitality or to take someone by the hand. So when he's saying that you shall receive, you know, receive Christ into your life, is that you are willing to take the hand, and God is extending you a hand, and you're willing to take his hand as a child would take the hand of a parent. And children, little ones, has a twofold meaning. First, it speaks about the value of actual children to God in his kingdom. And in that time period, if you had too many kids, I mean, they would literally throw their babies out into the trash heap because they had too many children, or they wanted a boy and they got girls, and they were not those. It was more of an obligation to the family to feed them, and they were poor, so they would not want to take on another child. And so children were almost a disposable commodity, and some of the children were sold as slaves, and you know, just they were not the life of a child, and the life of a woman at this time period was not very good, especially in the Roman Empire and in the Middle East. And second is, reminds all the disciples, we are little children or children of God. God is not looking for childish behavior, but childlike attitude. So we have an expectation that Jesus is, what he's telling us is important, and how that he is going to lead us. So then we go on, verse 6. And this is where I think some in our society, our world, are in for a very, very hot place in hell. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offense cometh, but woe to the man by whom the offense cometh. So basically he's saying that two things: as little children, those who would abuse or hurt children, God's saying, well, it'd be better for you to have a millstone. And those millstones were round rocks with holes in the middle, and they were very heavy. And in some of the seaports, these millstone-like rocks were used as anchors on boats. So, and the scripture is saying here that it'd be better for someone who is offending a child to have that person have a millstone tied around their neck and thrown in the sea. One of the other things is that little children also is those who are very young in their faith, and someone comes along and badmouths them or belittles them, or you know, not forces them, because everybody has the right, everyone is responsible for their own choices, but their derogatory comments and their derogatory way of life. I always remember we had a guy in our church in Katanning, you know, 50 some years ago, well, maybe 45. He came off the street, and he was the town alcoholic, drunk. He came in and gave his life to Christ, and he was doing so well. And he was there for 6, 8 months, maybe 9 months. And his sons, you would think that they would have been happy for him to not be the town drunk. Well, they took him out, it was in November or something, they took him to the hunting camp and got him drunk, and he never came back to church. And I often wonder, he was young in his faith, and whenever he was not around his family, the strength that he had to stay away from the alcohol was fine. But whenever his family took him away and got him back in an environment where he would got him drunk and so on, he went back to his old ways, and you would see him on the street, and he wouldn't come back to church. So Jesus moved then, he says woe to two expressions. Woe is a term that communicates regret for sin, compassion for the sinner, and the promise of judgment. And woe to the one through whom it comes, for that person will be punished unless he or she repents. So the boys who brought about his downfall, woe to them, he's saying, who brought about this incident in his life. Matthew 18, verse 10. The value of every person. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. So we find that he's continuing the illustration with the children. Don't despise them. Don't despise them for who they are. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth unto the mountains and seeketh that which one is gone away? So we find in this text that there are seven things listed here. We must take great care what we do, that we do not despise nor treat anyone, child or believer, with anything less than respect. Two, angels have access to the throne of God and are assigned to individuals and are active in their lives. People have asked the question, does everybody have their guardian angel? Well, according to this verse, it's saying that everyone has their angels. And don't worry, we're Christians and yours isn't fallen. Jesus wants everyone to be saved, even those who cause others to sin. Number four, every person is valuable, even those who sin. Five, God searches out those who stray from his fold. Six, the salvation of every soul should be celebrated. It is not God's will for anyone to suffer eternal separation from him. So we find in these verses there are these declarations about relationship with God, being the family of God, recognize the value, greatness in the kingdom of God is not about success. It's about being that child that is willing to trust God, and we're willing to hold on to God in faith as a child would hold on to the hand of their father. Righting wrongs is the next area here in chapter 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Now, one of the things is that there's always going to be difficulties. Why? Because there's people. People are not perfect. And imperfect people create problems, intentional or unintentional. And, we always got to make room for somebody having a bad day. And they may have a bad day, and, if you are held accountable for all your bad days, it's the best thing on a bad day not to make decisions about, other people. So just stay to yourself on a bad day. don't call up somebody you always wanted to tell off and tell them off on a bad day. That's just not going to work. Okay, so what's saying here is that, we use this as a way in the church, that if someone in the church has gone astray, has left the fold, doing wrong things, or even if there is wrong between two people. So if a brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. So the common way of handling problems is you call up 10 of your best friends and tell them your side of the story and get them to see only what you see, and then create a group of individuals to be against one individual, and you go against them. And that's not what he's saying. He's saying that if you've got a problem with someone, go to them alone and talk to them. Let's talk this out. One individual, I went to, it was obvious that there was conflict, and so I talked to him. I said, I'd just like to make sure that everything's all right between us and stuff. And he looks at me and says, there's no problem on my part. What's your problem? I goes, I don't have one. I said, okay, enough of that. You are what you are. I was just reading this week in one of those things, etiquette. If someone is making you feel uncomfortable and they're talking to you and what they are saying is just, it's either derogatory, uncomfortable, whatever, and I've heard this said, but I didn't realize it, that you should respond to them, are you feeling okay? So it's like, so what you're doing is challenging them if they're having a bad day. Are you having a bad day? because I don't see the things that you do. I was in one of those, some guy who's multiple degrees wrote about etiquette, and this was the way of etiquette. Are you feeling okay? So, yes, I'm feeling okay. Let me rip your, ears off. So anyhow, if there is a problem, go to the individual and talk to them. If he shall hear thee, if you're going to sit down and talk about and hear what's going on, you've gained a brother. But if he will not hear you, then take with you two or three more. So now you go to, this isn't just a, I think this is going on. This is an obvious situation in which other people know it. You're not just going to people and telling them, this is what this person, he has a real problem, and this is what he did, this is how it's done, and they have no clue. So they have to have a clue or understanding. You take them with you. And that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So now it's not just you versus them. Now it's three people saying, there's a problem here and it needs to be addressed. Now, how are we going to work this out? And if he shall neglect to hear thee, tell it unto the church. Now, one of the situations was, it's not in Matthew's gospel, but Paul talks about it, is some guy in the church, that's a good way to put it, some guy in the church is living with his father's wife. Not his mother, but he's living with his father's wife, and he's coming to church. So everybody knows it. And so he's telling them, okay, now you got to address this, because this is a problem. So you go to him individually, you go to him with two or three individuals, and then if he still won't repent, the idea is you bring him before the church. Bringing people before the church is not to kick them out. Bringing them before the church, and you're letting them know they cannot participate in worship any longer until they repent of their sin. Meaning that this is an act of redemption, not an act of ostracizing somebody or kicking them out. So the whole point is redemption, not to prove a point, not to be right. You know, I'm right and you're wrong. So whenever they have this sin, it's called a trespass. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, meaning that we literally have missed the mark. You know, the bullseye, and you shot the arrow and it doesn't hit the bullseye. That's a trespass. You've missed the mark. So in the living of our life for Christ, there are standards that we need to live up to, forgiveness and all those types of things. And if people are unforgiven or in a sin, they've trespassed, they're missing the mark of what God wants for them. Verily I say unto you, verse 18, whosoever shall whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, in the Roman Catholic teaching, the priest, this is where the priest has the authority from this verse, that the priest has the authority to forgive sins. Now, we don't, only Christ can forgive sins. So what we, as from a Protestant perspective, what we do, if you have confessed your sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. So what we are doing is letting them know God has forgiven you in heaven, and so we here are telling you, you are forgiven of your sins. Well, and the other extreme is, I have the authority to forgive your sin. No, I don't have the authority. I have the knowledge that if you do what God says, your sins are forgiven. I can assure you or reassure that to you. So that's why this verse is an important verse, but it's also binding and loosing. And some people take this to the extreme, but we're looking at it in the sense of spiritual warfare, spiritual problems. We have the authority of the blood of Jesus Christ to bind in the influences of evil on people's lives, to bind evil and evil's intent in working out the evils of this world. We come against it, the prince of the powers of the air, and Jesus has all authority over that. So when we find that whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that shall that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. I somewhere in here it has the idea of rabbinical tradition says that if two people are reading the scriptures together, God is between them. I like that. If two people are reading the scriptures together, God is between them. So if we are binding and loosing, two or three agree together that God is there with us. So God is between us. So two or three agree as touching one thing. God is the one who is between us, sealing the deal, so to speak, or binding or loosing. So the church has the authority to both include excommunication. That goes on to what we were talking about. But the understanding is we have the ability to bind and loose, to pray for healing, to pray for restoration, to pray for the binding of Satan's influence on people's lives, you know, for what's going on. We pray that, you know, that whatever is influencing them would lose its influence on their life. And of course, if they're not with God, walking away from God, we need to bind the powers of evil. And then forgiveness. Therefore, Matthew 18, 21, 23, it is here. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. Now, what we're looking at here is, forgive us, you know, in the Lord's Prayer, we have that Jesus says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. As we have been forgiven, forgive. Okay? So Jesus is using this story to illustrate forgiveness and how that what we have received we are to give. And so a certain king which had taken account of his servants, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought into him which owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents is amount to tens of millions of dollars in today's currency. Tens of millions. All right. But for as much as he had to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. I mean, there's no way this servant's going to raise tens of millions of dollars. And the Lord of hosts, and the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him his debt. So that's Christ. He has forgiven us our debt, whatever our trespasses have been, no matter how great our sins have been, he forgives us. Well, verse 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pieces. Now, what is 100 pieces? It's like, you know, 10 bucks or something. I don't have it here. But anyhow, he owed him like $10. So this guy has tens of millions that he's been forgiven, and he found one of his servants who owes him 10 bucks, okay? And so he took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that had been done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that he had done, that was done. So it's like, oh, well, he has tens of millions, and he comes across somebody who owes him 10 cents or 10 bucks. It's like, I'm putting you in prison till you pay me. Yeah. He had no correlation between what was given to him, forgiveness, and the forgiveness of going to others. O thou wicked, so the Lord, who forgave the 10 million guy, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? So this is the whole idea of what we have received from Christ, what you have received, freely give. That we let go of the pain and the sorrow. God has let go of the pain and the sorrow we have caused him. We are to use that same spirit, same Holy Spirit, and to let forgive other people and let go of their debts and the things that they have. We're not talking financial debts. We're talking about, in this case, personal harm and forgiveness, and it can be financial debts too. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due to him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your heart forgive not every one his brothers their trespasses. So you don't forgive, then you really haven't forgiven. you really haven't experienced the forgiveness that Christ has given to you. So talking about the family, talking about the relationship with God, talking about children and all these things. It's a great lesson, the community in the church, and how that all this works together. So, I got lots of stories about communities that didn't work, didn't allow this to happen. But we get the point, and so it's important to allow what Christ has done for us to sink into our heart, and that we do the same to others. Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us, and Lord, we thank you for the scripture and how it speaks to our lives about your love, your compassion, your forgiveness, your restoration. We thank you for this, and we ask you to bless your word to our hearts and lives, and give us strength for each day and guidance on this path of life that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.